We're going to study a little bit on the Trinity, what we've been talking about, what we've been studying on here with all these things about God as a balanced being and God's some of the attributes. Now, well, there's a whole other section I'm going to get into by the help of the Lord on the attributes of God. And we'll get into those a little bit later. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy and come to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's going to be where we start. But what we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to talk about the Trinity. The Trinity is a very, very important doctrinal thing that people need to be, that a child of God needs to be aware of, not just for the sake of knowledge, but it's for the sake of knowing God. I mean, that's the whole idea of being a Christian, right? Is to know God, to know who you're serving, to know who saved you. I mean, that's something that we all need. Now, when you get into the Trinity and you get to talking about that, we all know that there's one God. We all know that there's only one God, and He is the heaven, the creator of heaven and earth. He is the God of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. I mean, that's Him, and there ain't no other besides Him. That's the first commandment that the Lord gave is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The other gods, anytime you read in the Bible about other gods, it's always a lowercase g, O-D-S. But when you're talking about God Almighty, it's always a capital. Always a capital. I've tried to make it a habit that even when I'm writing notes or writing down little stuff that I might have come to my mind, if I write the word God, I try to write it in capitals. If I write the word Jesus Christ, I write it in capitals. If I write He or Him referring to them, I put a capital H. And it's just because that's how the Word of God does it. And I try to make a practice of that. Now, all the things that you and I see have been spoken into existence by Him. If you're there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and you look down there about verse 4, I about read the wrong chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, here's what he tells you. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's a capital G for God and a capital L-O-R-D, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's talking about God the Father. Anytime you read capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's always referring to God the Father. If you read capital L, little o, little r, little d, that's always a reference to Jesus Christ. And then if you read little l, little o, little r, little d, that's a man. That's like the kings. They call him my Lord. I tried to get Heather to do that. She refused. Well, Abraham did it. The Bible says that Sarah was in submission to Abraham, calling him Lord. And I looked at her and I said, "You see that?" I said, "So from now on, you don't refer to me as honey or sweetie pie or Josh." I said, "You need to call me my Lord." She goes, "Oh, my Lord." So that's just kind of a little joke around the house. She'll say, "Hey, honey." I'm like, "Excuse me?" I said, "I am my Lord." Oh, Lord. But anyway, we also know that not only the Bible's like what we just said, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's only one. There's only one God. But we know that He exists in three persons. Now, that can't be explained by science. It can't be explained by these big wigs that walk around with a haughty kick in their step and these biblical, whatever you want to call them. I call them biblical giants because they ain't big in nobody's eyes but their own. But they think they're some spiritual giant and try to spiritualize everything, and they try to make everything to fit some pragmatic scientific proof study, when they can't accept the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty that we serve, is a supernatural God. I mean, He's beyond finding out. He's beyond understanding. I mean, He made some things evident to be figured out so that you and I would be able to relate to Him, and He'd give you a little tidbit here and a little tidbit there. I mean, like the Trinity. He didn't have to prove to us about the Trinity. He didn't have to show us anything. I'm glad He did. You know why? Because it lets me see that also within nature itself and within creation itself, the Trinity is talked about and it's there. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, what you're going to find over there is he's going to talk about the Godhead. He's going to say that the invisible things, I'll let you get over there. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, you're going to read about the first, about the Trinity. It says in Romans chapter 1 verse 20, for the invisible things of Him, the invisible things, that's the Trinity. That's things you can't see. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right? So, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. All right? So, there's things that God put in this world that we can see that gives evidence to this Trinity. And He says, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Why? So that they're without excuse. They can chalk it up to a Big Bang or evolution or whatever, but there's entirely too much design and structure and perfection. Well, I ain't going to say perfection because this world is tainted with sin. But, everything that's happened in this world, there's entirely, and in the universe for that matter, there's entirely too much structure for it to have been an accident. I mean, you just it can't happen. I young man I got to talk to earlier this week was asking a bunch of questions, and he was just asking a whole lot of things, and we got on the subject of the Big Bang and all this sort of stuff, and even this young man, as biblically ignorant as he was, I mean, he didn't know any more than Max might from being in Sunday school. I mean, Max doesn't. I mean, Max at his young age has got a good knowledge of the Bible, but as far as the depth of these doctrines, he don't know that much. But he knows the basic of the stories. He knows the lessons we take from those stories and the things that he's heard. And he's coming. He's come to me a time or two with some pretty in-depth doctrinal things. Asking questions about them, like the mark of the beast and all sorts of things. And when I'm explaining them, I'm worried, you know, I'm getting too deep. And he's over here like, and I see, all I'm seeing is light bulbs coming on. And I'm thinking, okay, this boy's getting it. Well, then this young man I spoke to earlier this week, I'm sitting here talking to him, and it's almost like I'm trying to soft toss him a little ball so he can hit it and actually get something, you know. But I'm having a hard time breaking some of the things. Talking about Big Bang theories and stuff like that. You can't talk about that stuff without getting into a little bit of doctrinal depth so you can disprove it. Especially when the people you're dealing with won't let the Word of God be the final authority in their own lives. I mean, you and I have that to lean on. That's our final authority. What's in your lap, that's what we live by. Somebody else out there in the world don't live by that. And you know what they're going to tell you? A lot of them, I've had them tell me this when I'm trying to work, where I'm trying to deal with them or work with them or something like that. One of the first things they try to tell me is they say, well, you can't rely on that. And I said, why not? And they said, it was written by men. And I said, well, men's hands may have penned the words. I said, but it was inspired by God. I said, get in the book of Hebrews. And he goes, I don't want to know what the book of Hebrews says. Is it written by a man? Men are sinful. How do you know somebody didn't get it wrong? Now, how do you deal with somebody like that? You can't. Because they're taking away your final authority. And if they don't believe the Bible, they can't get saved anyway. And the only thing I have that I can say, people have asked me, what do you do in those situations? The only thing I know to do. And that's pray that God touch their heart and soften it and walk away. But unfortunately, some people are just going to go to hell. And you just can't do nothing about it. Colossians chapter 1, you're right there at Romans. Just flip back further back into the New Testament and towards Revelations and just come to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 1, well, my pages have quit sticking together. Colossians chapter 1, if you look down there about verse 9, here's what he tells you. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, Him that Paul is talking about is Jesus Christ. All right? And am I in the right place? That ain't the right verse. I'm looking for the verse that says, "In Him dwells all the fullness of the..." Oh, let me look back here and make sure I didn't quote y'all the wrong verse. I did. I need a verse that says, "For within Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And I wrote down the wrong one. It's got it down as Colossians 1:9, but that ain't it. I want to find that. Let's see here. Colossians 2:9. I wrote down the wrong chapter. Colossians 2:9. Yeah, there it is. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, that Him it's talking about, now that's Jesus Christ. For in Him. When you're saved into Him. You put on His righteousness. When you're baptized into Him. Not that baptism is essential for salvation. It is not. By no means is baptism essential for salvation. That's where the Church of God gets it wrong. I was reading a book here the other day by a man who I really, really admire and look up to a lot. And he said a lot of preachers try to tippy-toe around the other denominations, especially if the other denominations have churches close to their church and they know people who go to those. They don't want to offend and they don't want to hurt. He said, but there is absolutely nothing wrong with denouncing a false teaching. That's what you're supposed to do. And I thought about that for a minute, and I thought, I know a lot of people go to the Church of God. I know a lot of people go to the Methodist Church. I know a lot of people in that Catholic Church out there. And some people in this, it's the old Lutheran Church. It ain't Lutheran now. It's whatever it is there across from the concrete plant. The Anglican Church. But, you know, I know some people that go to all these different churches, and some of them are nice people, and I really like them as people. But I'm sorry, but they're wrong. Their pastors are wrong, and they're teaching false doctrine. I mean, they're making salvation more difficult than what it has to be. Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ sat around there with His disciples, and He was teaching them, and He took a little young, and He sat right in the middle of all of them. He said, if you can't come with a childlike faith, He said, you can't come. He said, anybody that comes in any other way comes in as a thief and a robber. He said, it's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than a rich man to get into the kingdom. Why is that? Because he's trying to spiritualize, rationalize, and work his way into everything. And that's what every one of these denominations are talking about. You've got to be baptized, you've got to get saved, and then you've got to keep it because you can lose it. I'm glad I can't. I'm glad I can't. I'm glad it's not in my hands to be able to keep, because he can't trust me with my own salvation. Apostle Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Yeah, I work because I want to. I don't work because I want to stay saved. I work because I fear the one that saved me. Because the Bible says that you don't fear him who harms the body, but fear him who can take both body and soul, cast them into hell. That's what I do. All right, so this Him he's talking about here in 2:9 is Jesus Christ. But then when it says bodily, he says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's talking about a physical body. He's talking about, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ was on this earth, He was a man. He was flesh and blood man. But at the same time, I like that song, at the same time He was so much of a man, He was also so much God. He was so much man that He thirsted at the well, yet He was so much God that He saved my soul from hell. I like that song. But so Paul, what Paul's doing is when Paul said that whenever Jesus Christ was upon the earth, even then, when Jesus Christ was upon the earth, He carried the Trinity with Him. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost were all three present right there as people saw it. And people don't think that. They say because, you know, he was up because God was up in heaven and the Holy Spirit hadn't come down yet. And here was Jesus Christ. Well, all three members of the Trinity. But the thing is bodily in Jesus Christ was the fullness of the Godhead according to Colossians 2:9. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit. But the thing that you have to ask yourself is, how do you understand that there's three people and they exist in one person? How is that possible? I mean, by any stretch of any kind of imagination, you can't understand that. So what do they do? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses try to spiritualize it and say that Jesus Christ is not God. They try to say that Jesus Christ was a lesser God. Well, if that's the case, they believe in more than one God. Because they believe in Jesus Christ as being an inferior God, and then God Almighty, Jehovah, is the supreme God. Well, that's polytheism. That's a big word, but that just means a person who believes in more than one God. We're not polytheists. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There ain't but one God. So there must be a way for our one God to exist in three persons. What is it? The Trinity. That's how He does it. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Come to, you're there in Colossians. Flip on over another page or two and get 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to look down there about verse 23 and 24. And here's what he tells you. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now here it is. And I pray God, your whole, number one, spirit, number two, soul, number three, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So right there's the explanation. How can three persons be in one person? Well, I'm only one me. But within me, I have a Trinity. Because I have a body, which you're looking at, and you see right now. I have a soul, which you cannot see. And I have a spirit, which you cannot see. But that's still three separate persons in one. And here I stand. The thing is, I couldn't exist without all three of them. If I lost one, I wouldn't be able to exist. Because if I didn't have my body, obviously I couldn't be here. Well, if I didn't have my spirit, then I wouldn't be alive. And if I didn't have my soul, then I wouldn't be a human being. I'd be an animal. Because animals don't have souls. The only thing that God created to have a soul was a man. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we're the only ones on this earth that have souls. This thing about people say they're... I heard some guy on the TV the other day who had to put his dog down. And he knelt down there beside his dog, and it was a sad situation. I understand the companionship between a person and their pet or something. You know, I understand that. But this man was fixing to put his dog down, and this was a reality show. It was really happening. And this man knelt down there beside his dog and took a needle and stuck that needle in that dog's heart and pressed that stuff in. And when he pulled it out, he was a vet. And he put that stuff in that dog's heart. And as that dog's heart was beginning to slow down and get slower and slower and slower, he just rubbed that dog on the head and he said, "I'll see you on the other side." And I thought, "No, you won't." That dog's fixing to breathe its last breath, and the only thing that's going to happen to that dog is the spirit of life that God gave it is going to go back to be with the Lord, and that dog is going to the ground, and that's it. There ain't nothing else going to happen. Now, boy, you talk about... I preached that on the street one time. I was out on the street preaching, and I preached that on the street, and I was in a kind of a highfalutin neighborhood down there in Florida, a bunch of richy people. And they had their little fluffies in their purses, you know, carrying them around and all this. And, buddy, I got to preaching about the body and the soul and the spirit, and I mentioned that. But the animals don't have a body or a soul, or they don't have a the animals don't have a soul. All they've got is a spirit, and all they've got... Other examples of this, some of them we've covered, but one of them is the rays of the sun. I mean, there's three different kinds of rays that the sun put off. One of them you can feel, and one of them you can feel, but you can't see. One of them you can see, but you can't feel, and the other one you can't see it or feel it. And it's all a type of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Same thing with water. Father and Son and the Holy Ghost is three in one, and water is H2O, two atoms of hydrogen, one of oxygen, makes water. Water comes in three forms. It can come in solid, liquid, or a gas. And it just, we've talked about that. The list goes on and on and on. But every single person that exists is a trinity themselves because God created us in His image. My body, my physical body right here, is the type of Jesus Christ. That's what you're looking at, is the type of Jesus Christ. Because this, I can stick my hand out and Brother Candler can take my hand. And not only can he see me, he can see this, but he can feel it too. So there's your type of Jesus Christ. And then you've got the spirit of my spirit of man within me, and that's a type of the Holy Ghost, and that cannot be seen, but I can feel it. When the Lord steps into a room and the Holy Ghost begins to move and the Spirit gets thick, I feel it, and my spirit stirs within me. I can see it. I can't see it, but I can feel it. And then, of course, there's my soul. And that's a type of God the Father, because I can't see it or feel it. Either one. All right. So when Adam sinned in the garden, his spirit died. Now, that's what's wrong with a lost person. A lost person is still a trinity. They still have a spirit, but their spirit is dead. That's why the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." When Adam sinned in the garden, he died spiritually, and his spirit was dead. And that's the way, and of course, through the law, a person had to follow the law in order to get out and in order to get to heaven. But then when salvation come about through Jesus Christ, then a person received Christ as their Savior, the Holy Ghost of God indwelt them and renewed them. And that's why he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again a second time. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? He says, except you be born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter in. All right, we'll go ahead and stop right there. It's on about 15 till, but this next subject, I don't know. Well, let me finish this one part right here, one thing I want to show you. The Trinity itself does show up and work throughout all the Scriptures. A good example of that, is the baptism of Jesus Christ on the banks of River Jordan. And on the banks of the River Jordan, Jesus Christ, there He was. The Trinity was there. I mean, the Son, Jesus Christ, was standing there in body. John had Him and was putting Him under the water. But when He brought Him back up, what does it say? There was a voice from heaven spoke, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the third part of the Trinity, Bible says, and a dove, and the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and lighted on Him. And so there's the Trinity. All three of them were present at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now this is also made very clear in the commission that Jesus Christ gave to His disciples, and it's the same one given to us. Real quick, look at Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, here's what the Bible says. This is the Great Commission. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Now here's what I want you to see. He just gave you three people, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But look at what He said before that. In the name, singular. Name, one. But He gave you the list of three people. But yet He just said name. Somebody says, "Oh, well, it's just it's a grammar thing." In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy. Now, that ain't what it said. If that's what it would have been meant to have said, God would have had them pinned it that way. But He didn't. He had them pinned it in the name.
one name of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All are one. It's a Trinity. And all of them are, all three titles are given. So what? They all must be one. They all have to be one. Now, I know I ain't got to prove that, but it's fun to. I ain't got to prove that here. Everybody in here believes that. And I wouldn't have to prove it to this church. And I wouldn't have to prove it to probably 85% of the people in this town because they would believe it, but it's still fun to do it. All right, now starting next week, we're going to talk about how the Trinity is in different things throughout the Word of God. I do have another homework assignment if y'all want. All right. I want you to find me a place in the Bible that talks about a tree that's banded by iron. Banded by iron. All right, we'll take a break right there.